Can we turn again to the psalm read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 68. And we might read from verse 22. Psalm 68, verse 22. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregation, even the Lord, from the fountain of Israel. As the Lord would be pleased to help us, we should like to look at that portion of his own holy word, seeking his blessing, if it would please him in his great mercy, to bless it to our souls. This is a psalm composed by David at a special time. You remember the tabernacle made by Moses in the wilderness, the tent temple. It could be taken up and taken apart, put up and then taken apart and carried around with them and set up in various places. They came to Israel and they set it up in Shiloh. But through time, it began to deteriorate. And at this time, all the contents of the tabernacle were not together. Everything was not as it should be. They were not together, as if things were disintegrating. It's almost a kind of portent, a kind of looking forward to the time when these things would pass away, these shadows of good things to come would pass away. We see David erecting a temple or a tent, a new tent, a clean tent up on Zion. And he meant to take the Ark of the Covenant, which was in another place, in a house, Abinadab's place, and then in Obed-Edom's place. He meant to take that Ark, which was in these homes, up to that temple, or up to that tent that he spread in Zion, and to place it there. And this psalm was composed at that time. But we notice verse 1 and verse 18. In verse 1 it says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. This is more or less the cry that they had every time the Ark of the Covenant was taken up in the wilderness where they were for 40 years. It was, let God arise. Let God arise. As if every time they took up the Ark and it was borne on human feet, who carried it by means of poles, that it was typifying something, typifying the Lord Jesus, who really was the one set forth by the Ark. We are told in Scripture that the Ark was named with his name. The Ark was named with his name. And in verse 18, we read, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious ones, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And Paul raises that in the New Testament. He brings it up to speak of the finished work of Christ, Christ having risen, Christ having ascended up to heaven, that he received all the gifts that his church will need in this world and in eternity. Every single blessing, every single true prayer, every single true sigh, every single true desire that was ever in the breast of a child of God, the Lord Jesus ascended up on high to receive all of these things, that he might have the glory of it all. We have no glory. Every crown must be thrown at his feet. Well, let God arise. They took up the ark. The ark was meant to go forward, and the ark was meant to ascend up to Zion, to the tent David prepared for it. And all of that speaks of Christ's ascension, Christ's finished work, Christ going to heaven, Christ going to the Father, Christ receiving all these gifts. And that is the background to what we have here, and we can understand it better when we know the background. And coming to verse 22, we have, first of all here, the promising Lord. The promising Lord. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. And then we have the moving God, the God who proceeds, who moves. Verse 24, they have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. And then thirdly, we see the praise given by the Lord's people to the Lord. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. The promising God, the moving God, and the God who is praised by his people. These things as the Lord would enable us. And so we have, first of all, the promising God. The Lord said. The Lord said, that is good enough. You can rest your soul, you can rest your eternity on what the Lord said. Not what any man said, but what the Lord said. It is so sure, it is so steadfast. You will never perish if you rest upon what the Lord says. And we all have precious souls on the way to eternity. We are resting upon something. It may be something very flimsy, something very rotten and weak that cannot uphold our souls. But if we rest upon the promise of God, the word of God, then all will be well. It doesn't matter how fearful we may be, afraid we may be. Many of God's people have fears and tears and doubts and all the rest of it. But if they rest upon the Lord, then all is well. So the Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. Now, in the days of David, they looked back and they remembered that when the Israelites came out of the desert, that they came to Bashan. And they destroyed Bashan, 60 cities, and Og, the king, the man of great stature, who belonged to the giants of that time, whose bed they measured was 9 cubits long. 9 cubits long. A bed maybe of 15 feet, 14 feet, something of that nature long, and 4 cubits wide, perhaps 6 feet or so. The gigantic bed that king had, it is spoken of. They wiped out Bashan. They took over all the flocks of Bashan. They settled some of them in that area. Yes, the Lord took them to Bashan and through Bashan. But here is a promise given to the church. And the promise is, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring again. It is looking forward to gospel times. We read of all things being shaken, heaven and earth being shaken, and that term is used when the Lord speaks of the Old Testament form of worship being changed into the New Testament form. He speaks of heaven and earth being shaken. Well, under the gospel, the Lord has promised that he will bring his people again from Bashan. They are going to come to Bashan. Yes, I will bring. That's what he says. I will bring again. They will be led by him. They will not go by themselves. They will be a led people, a people before whom the Lord will go. I will bring. He will be their shepherd. And when the Israelites came to Bashan, Og said, no, you can't pass through this land. And God said, destroy them. And there are many, many foes in the way, many spiritual foes. And we feel at times that they are too strong for us. The people of Bashan, there was Og there, that mighty king. It seemed such a great obstacle. But you see, the Lord will sweep every obstacle away to bring his people into their rest eventually. Oh, we heard God's people speaking today. And the question, and they differ in their experiences, but they're all being led by this Lord. They all have their difficulties, they all have their trials, they're all opposed by Satan, they're opposed by the demons that belong to Satan, they're opposed by this world and the carnality of their own hearts. It doesn't matter. Og might seem so strong, so powerful, but the time will come when they will look upon his bed and he will be dead and the people will be destroyed and no enemies will be in sight. The Lord will remove all of these things. Although we wonder how they can possibly go, we see them within our own heart. They have come within. It's just like those who were with Christ, the disciples, when they were in the ship, they were fishermen. They would laugh at storms. They were used to storms. And seeing the waves outside wouldn't cause any fear. But it's a different matter when the waves come inside the ship, when it's full up to the gunwale. That's a different matter altogether. And God's people have to meet things like that. And the Lord Jesus himself, of course, spoke in these terms, that the waters have come in unto my very soul. Yes, friends, great difficulties in Bashan, but I will bring. Not just to Bashan. That's not what he says. But I will bring them from Bashan. I will bring them from Bashan. Bashan will be over and done with. And he goes on and he says, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, the Red Sea. Ah, people might say, that's history. Ah, yes, it's history. But it's there. It's there for our teaching as well, that the Church of Christ will be taken by him through the sea. Through the sea. It seems impossible. And the people were there standing at the sea. And they didn't know what to do. And God's command was that they go forward. That was all. They go in faith. And when they went in faith, the sea opened. That's how God leads his people. He puts faith in their hearts when he leads them. And the sea opens. Oh, what they could speak of, these Israelites. If they were here tonight to tell of how that sea was, the great wall on either side, and seeing things in the depths, the stones they saw, the shells they saw, the seaweed they saw, whatever they saw there, and yet it was said that it was, they went through dry shod. God did that for them. Ah, the sea, it didn't matter how deep it was. They go through the sea. He will bring them through every trial and every difficulty when he brings them through the world and then into his own, a place of blessing where they will dwell with him forevermore. A fearful in Bunyan's book, when he came to the last river, fearful, full of doubts and fears, he just buried his mind in the soil and crossed over dry foot. The Lord will bring his own, and that's what we must look to here tonight, that the Lord will bring us. He's going before us. He's holding on to us. He's leading us. He gives us his word to encourage us, to strengthen us. He gives us his Holy Spirit to make these things effectual in our experience, so that we will not lose heart. Even when we say we are in despair, well, the Christian is never, never in despair. He might go so near to despair that he will say that he is in despair, but he's not. He's not. He still turns to the Word. He still turns in prayer. He still turns to the Lord. He's not in despair. He's being led. He might see the depths of the sea. He might see the great walls. He might see how far down they had gone. But they are not lost. They are not in despair. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The shepherd of Israel is with them all the time. And so he goes on. The reason for all this, what will be behind all this, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. That is, the enemies are all dead. All dead. And you stand there as a conqueror, and your feet are in the blood of these enemies. They are all dead. The enemies you thought were too strong for you, and so they were. All perished, all gone. And why should the dogs lick their blood? Ah, that's to show how they are despised. How the enemies are despised by God and made to be nothing and made to be little, when the very dogs lick their blood, as the dogs licked the blood of Ahab that was on his chariot when he was brought along dead at Jezreel. And then is the promising God. The promising God, I will bring again. And we are here at a communion season. and we may be afraid of the Lord's table, may be afraid because we feel we are going in our own strength, as it were. Will I have strength to go there? Will I have strength to be with God's people? That's not how it is at all. It's not your strength. It's I will bring. It's the Lord leading and helping and guiding. It's His grace. It's His power. It's His drawing. That's what's in your life as a child of God. And that's what's in your obedience to His very drawing. And it's a glorious thing to be drawn by Him to His table. Ah, to be drawn by Him, do this in remembrance of me. What a drawing power that love has. What a drawing power that love has. I've seen a man on his deathbed in agony, and he was a child of God. And the reason was, I've been a child of God for so many years, but I never obeyed Him by going to the table. That was His chastisement as a child of God on His deathbed. It's given to God's people as a trysting place, a meeting place where He meets with His own and where He brings them. He brings them. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? He brings His beloved up from the wilderness. Yes, who is this? Ah, well, it doesn't really matter who she is or who he is. What matters is that He brings his own church in every generation like that up from the wilderness. And then we have the moving God. The moving God. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. They have seen thy goings, O God. Solomon speaks of wonderful goings in Proverbs 30. He says there in verse 31, or just before it, there be three things, he says, which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. He admired the going of the lion. A greyhound. The greyhound that runs so swiftly. An he-goat. The he-goat that can run along the cliff edges and jump from rock to rock in these difficult places. He admired the going of the he-goat. And a king, he says, against whom there is no rising up. A king. The going of a king, the walk of a king, the regal walk of a king, with his crown, with his robe, with his pomp. The king, against whom there is no rising up, he is so powerful. But here we have the greatest going of all. They have seen thy goings, O God. Thy people have seen thy goings. Yes, they saw thy goings when they saw them in creation. These six wonderful steps that thou didst take when thou didst create. From day one to day six, they saw thy goings and how wonderful these goings were. And Adam rested with God on the seventh day to contemplate the glory of these goings, to contemplate the glory of the Creator on the Sabbath day. But the Lord said, you haven't seen. You haven't seen yet the greatness of my goings. Yes, you have the Lord Jesus, who came into this world, who came out of eternity, as it were, into time, came through the division between eternity and time, and became, entered into the experience of humanity. Ah, there were wonderful goings there when he took flesh to himself. What a step. What a step that was. What a wonderful step that was. And every step since then was a wonderful going. A wonderful going as a child, as a man, and then his ministry when he was 30, when he began to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. They could, and made them into spiritual creatures when he healed them and dealt with them, opened their hearts as well, and they saw his wonderful going as a saviour. Wonderful going as a king. He's mentioned here as a king. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my king. He walked as a king, and he walked as a priest, and he walked as a prophet. He walked as God in the flesh. Every step was so precious. Every single step. And in that walk, you have the very thoughts of the Lord Jesus. The purposes that he had in his heart. The love he had for the Father and the love he had for the church. Every single step spoke of these things as he went through the world. They have seen. Yes, they have seen thy walk. They have seen thy goings. The Church of Christ looks upon how he went through the world, offering himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, how he walked, as it were, upon the altar as the sacrifice. When he suffered and died and rose again, the walk to the grave, then the walk out of the grave, delivered for our offences, raised for our justification. Raised for our justification. What a glorious step that was when he stirred in the grave, when he came to life in the grave. He arose as our justification. What we were hearing about last night. He is our justification. He is our righteousness. Yes. What a glorious walk. Surely we should admire him above all, who is called the Wonderful. What a wonderful step. Out of the grave, our righteousness, in an ascension up to heaven, the steps he took to enter the very palace, the very glorious place that he had prepared for his own people. He walked into the presence of God for his own people. He took his humanity with him into the very presence of God, the very presence of the Father for his own people. That's why he took that humanity, that he might take these steps and bring them to be with him there. The glorious walk, we have seen it. Have you seen it for yourself with your own soul's eyes? Have you seen it for yourself? They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. Now David went up. When he made this psalm, he went up. And David put off his kingly garment. He was still a king, although he did that. And he put on the ephod of a priest. He put on the priestly garment. And he danced with all his might before the Lord as they went up with the ark to the top of Zion to place it within the tent. Christ going to heaven, as it were, ascending to glory. But what we notice here is David, the king and the priest, and he danced with all his might. The delight he had in going up to Zion, with all his might, and Michael, his wife, looking out at the window, despised him. And how great was the king of Israel today before his handmaidens, before the very handmaidens, how great was he today? She despised it. She couldn't recognize the walk. She couldn't recognize the dancing. She couldn't see the reason for the rejoicing. It was hidden from her. And there are many in this world, and it's hidden from them. But David said, I will be more vile yet. Yes, more vile in her eyes. And she had no children. God gave her no children until the day of her death. That is the church that has no gospel. The church that has no gospel will have no children. The church that has turned its back upon the gospel, that makes Christ to be nothing but a mere human example, that church never saw Christ in his goings. And again it says, his goings in the sanctuary. Sanctuary means holy place. The same word, holy place. The holy place, it was in the temple, was in the tabernacle. And that's where the priests used to walk. The goings of the priest. And the priest who would walk in the temple would never wear shoes. He was God's servant. He was a servant. To be shoeless was the mark of a servant or a slave. Did not God say to Moses and Joshua, take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place on which thou standest is holy ground. His presence made it holy ground. There is no ground holy of itself, his presence. And not only so, but the high priest, when he went in one day a year, would be dressed in white, the garments of holiness and lowliness and humility. And he went in there. He walked in there, and the people had a prayer meeting outside, and they waited for him. He had bells, two there. He had bells there on his other coat of glory, so that when he would come out, he would put that garment of glory upon himself, and the people would hear the bells. Then they would rejoice. The high priest is alive. He has gone into the Holy of Holies, and he has come out alive. Ah, friends, this God, this King, his goings in the flesh have been like that. And there are bells. He has come out alive. He's alive. He's more than alive. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection, not just my own resurrection. I am the church's resurrection. I am the church's resurrection under the gospel when they're brought alive. And as well as that, when they come out of the grave, it is Christ working within them as their resurrection, bringing them all to be with himself. Ah, have you seen his goings as your own priest? Have you seen his goings as your king? How a king walks, his regal walk. Have you seen his goings as the prophet? Have you seen his goings as your beloved? Have you seen his goings as your dear Saviour? As your dear Saviour? Oh, yes. And then, thirdly, we have the church rejoicing. Rejoicing. The singers went before. The singers. In the temple worship, the priests only used trumpets. It was the Levites who used the musical instruments. The Levites sang and used musical instruments. Others could sing too. You have Christ himself singing at the time of the Passover with his disciples, finishing up with Psalm 118. That was the group of psalms they always sang then. The Levites sang and they had their musical instruments. We have the Church of God and they rejoice in Christ. The priests have their trumpets. The trumpets were powerful. They could sound out far beyond the sounding of other musical instruments. They were what Moses used in the wilderness to speak to the people. The trumpets had a language. The people were taught the language of the trumpet and what the various blowings meant. They would know when they were meant to go forward. They would recognize the sound. It would tell them to go forward. They would know when to stop. They would know when to gather together for war. There was a language in the trumpet. Just as it was blown at the temple at the time of sacrifice, when Christ died at 3 o'clock in the evening, the trumpets would be blown then, because that was the time when the evening sacrifice was offered up, and the trumpet was to let everybody know within the range of the trumpet that the evening sacrifice, the burnt offering, had been offered up. The sound of the trumpet. That's the gospel. The sound of the trumpet is there because Christ rose. It's the gospel. Oh, what a sound. It's meant to go far. Preach the gospel to every creature. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Ye blind, look. Yes, ye deaf, hear. Did you hear the sound of the trumpet? It has a language. If the trumpet in the city gave an uncertain sound, then the city could be taken by the enemy. The trumpet in the city would give the warning. Yes, the trumpet has a language, but some don't understand the language. They've heard the gospel preached time and time again, but they never heard the Lord speaking to their souls. They never sensed that an all-holy God was dealing with their souls. They never sensed that the Saviour was speaking to them in the deepest recesses of their hearts. The trumpet sounds. because of the goings of the Lord. Have you heard it? It sounded on the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, 49 plus 1, as they counted it, and the man in debt, who had lost his house and lost his ground, when he heard the trumpet and recognized it, would say, "I'm free. The house is back to me again. It's mine. My ground is mine. It belongs to me. My portion of the land of Canaan is secure." And David, in one place, writes, "Blessed are those that know the joyful sound." Not blessed are those who hear the joyful sound, but blessed are those who know the joyful sound, who recognize what it means, what it is saying to their own souls. It's a joyful sound. A joyful sound. We heard of that today, about the joy. And there's no joy like the joy of salvation, the joy of knowing Christ as your own Savior. Yes, it's mingled with tears. It may be mingled with fears and doubts and all the rest of it, but the joy will prevail. The singers went before. They were singers. Singers. They sang. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the first time they sang was on the shores of the Red Sea. When you had Miriam there and the women there, and they sang the Song of Moses. Later on, it's called the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. And where was that sung? It was sung in glory. The Song of Moses and of the Lamb. The same song continued and extended from the ceremonial law into the gospel up to the end. It's called a new song. "A new song I will sing," said the psalmist to God. A new song. That didn't mean to say he was going to add to one of his psalms. No, there's a new song sung by all of God's people, and it's the newness of grace. It cannot be sung by any who do not have faith in Christ. It cannot. It's a heart song. It's a soul song. It's a song with faith in it and love to the Lord in it and desire to glorify God in it. If you do not have that, you cannot be among these singers. And if you do not have it, you'll never be among these singers. But blessed are those who know this song, the new song. The singers went before. The players on instruments followed after. They had various instruments, various metal instruments and wooden instruments. Some you would barely hear, and some would be loud sounding, just as God's people are everywhere. Some seem so meek and mild, as it were. They find it difficult to speak about their experiences. They get up, stand up in a question, and they may say, on the question day, as we had today, and they may say to themselves, "I'm not sure when the Lord started it working in my soul. I'm not sure where. I'm not sure when." I've heard lots of sermons. I was brought up in a godly home. I cannot pinpoint any of these things. And they may have an instrument with a very low sound, but it's still a precious sound, because they know the Lord, though they can't speak of these things. Others can speak of the place where they were sitting, perhaps, when they realized that Christ was their Savior. somebody in bed, and he had thoughts in the bed, and he realized all of a sudden that he knew Christ as his Savior, or he may have been walking the street or whatever. Oh yes, it's easier for him perhaps to sound out his instrument, to make a louder noise with it. But although they are different instruments, they harmonize. They harmonize. And the singing harmonizes. It's the same tune that is in the soul. It's the praise of the Lord Jesus, praise of the Father. And we read, among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Just these small circles with bells on them. Perhaps metal circles or made of cane even. But they had small bells on them. And the damsels were there with their bells. Ah, they followed Christ with their timbrels. They sang it on the shore of the Red Sea, and they had their timbrels. Yes, they weren't in the, they didn't take the prominent places. They weren't set up as the rulers by God. They weren't set up as preachers by God. They weren't put into office in the church by God. But they're there with their timbrels. And we sometimes feel that the secret prayer of God's damsels, God's women folk in the church, these secret prayers, because they cannot pray in public among us, that these secret prayers are perhaps among the best prayers that we have among us as a people, as a church. Yes, the timbrel may not sound out very, very loudly, but the bell is there, just like the bells on the edge of the garment of the high priest. Just a little tinkle, but still the song is there inside these bells. And then he goes on and says, bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. Bless ye God. That sums it all up. Bless ye God. Did you ever bless God? You never bless God unless you believed in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Oh, yes, you may say, I've often blessed God. Yes, the farmer who sees a wonderful harvest can maybe say to himself, well, I bless God for the wonderful harvest. When all goes well, we might say, I bless God. No, friends, that's not blessing God. You never bless God unless you came as a poor sinner to the feet of Christ Jesus. You don't even know what it means to bless God. You cannot add one single thing to God. He has all glory. When God blesses us, he gives us things. He adds things to us. He forgives our sins. He leads us. He upholds us. He keeps us. These are all blessings. But when we bless him, we give him nothing. Absolutely nothing. We don't add one iota to his glory. All we do is acknowledge that he is what he says he is. We don't acknowledge something that he doesn't say he is. We don't add to these things, and we don't take away from them. We just come to the word of God and say, that is how our Lord is. I praise him for that. That's all we can do. We add nothing to him, and that's what he wants from us, to acknowledge him in all our ways. Well, these people, these singers, these players on the harps, on the sackbuts, on the timbrels, on the trumpets, these people are blessing God. Did you ever bless God? Did you ever weep before him, seeking him, earnestly crying to him? Did you say to the Lord Jesus, as you are committing everything to him as a poor sinner at his feet. For in these things you are blessing God. And blessing God. And it says in the congregations. The word congregation only began to be used in the wilderness of Sinai. That was when the word was coined, was used. God gave them that word. The gathering of true worshippers. The congregation. And now they're to bless God in their congregations, even the Lord, from the fountain of Israel. From the fountain of Israel. And that's the fountain from which Israel proceeds. Well, in the old days, under the Old Testament dispensation, they came from Abraham. They came from Isaac. They came from Jacob. You might say, Jacob was their fountain. Ah, but it's not that dispensation. This is the New Testament, the fountain from which they all come, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the eternal covenant, they were given to him. And he came into the world to save them. And he came into the world to make them singers and to make them players on instruments. They all derive from him. He is the fountain, made the fountain in the eternal covenant. From him they came and to him they go, and all glory is his. And may you know that in your own heart. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O gracious one, grant thou to teach us in the depths of our souls. Be our teacher, be our leader in a plain path because of those that hatred bear to us, because the way is not easy for thine own, because of the devil. Be with thine own dear ones, put thine arms around them, and grant to be with us, gracious one, on the morrow, when we seek preparation for thy table. O sweet Saviour, blessed, blessed Saviour, grant thou to kiss thy people with the kisses of thy mouth, and give us to kiss the hem of thy garment. Give us to be found kissing the very dust at thy feet, loving everything that belongs to thee, loving thy people, loving thy day, loving thy word, loving all that thou hast given us in this wonderful dispensation of the gospel. Take away our sins, for Jesus' sake, amen.